jump right in because we're a little late. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I forgot to open the children's wing this morning. And they're all standing there waiting for me. Yes. No, we got it all covered. It's the week that you're running late is the day you forget to open the children's wing is the week that, you know, that's how the things go. We used to call our church Murphy Baptist Church. And that's funny. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, want to just review a little bit last week, verse 14, and we'll just review just for a minute. So it says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. It means they that are preaching the gospel, those who are in God's work, are supposed to live by the gospel, by the church, by the local church. We talk about this chapter, the context, gave us several reasons why, and a whole bunch of things about that and to understand that. So I just want to review a little bit. Maybe if you could give in some thoughts that we didn't share last week, just to review. Why are some reasons that people who are doing God's work should be living off the church, should be full-time ministry? Yes, ma'am.
So that people that are watching them can see that the testimony is real. Mm-hmm. And that they can follow.
Okay. Who else? Why should those, yes? Okay, all right. Anybody else? Just thoughts why they that preach the gospel should live the gospel. Of course, he gave us a bunch of reasons. Those in the Old Testament did so, the Levites and the priests and such and other things. Is it unbiblical for a pastor to work another job? No. Paul, at a couple churches, at Corinth and possibly in Thessalonica, he worked a job. It's not unbiblical, and of course, we started the church working full-time job and part-time. It's not unbiblical. It's just not best, and you don't want to. Another thing I've seen in most cases, those who work a secular job while they're pastoring, they end up preaching but not pastoring. They end up just like an average person. You work a full-time job, have your life, your bills, your family, your everything else, that consumes your life. And a lot of people think they can handle it. I've talked to so many, because I've done all of them. I've done full-time work, full-time ministry, and part-time work, part-time ministry, or full-time, part-time work, full-time ministry. And a lot of people ask me about it, and a lot of people talk to me about it, and I always tell them, don't do it, because you have to be full-time ministry. When you have to be full-time ministry whether you work a full-time job or not. You're full-time ministry. And you're full-time ministry whether you work a part-time job, and you're a full-time ministry whether you work a full-time job. And so I always explain to them, I said, how much pressure can you handle, and how many hours can you sleep a day minimum? Because you have to be full-time ministry. If you want to get a ministry going for God, you have to be full-time ministry. It's just you're a person who is in full-time ministry, who's working a full-time job. And sometimes that tempers their spirit of, I'm going to go work a job and just be fine. Because if they can't handle easily working 80 to 90 hours at a secular job and raising their family and doing right, then they shouldn't work a job and start a church, because ministry will take more than 40 hours, even if you're working a full-time job. And most people can't do that, and most people quit and get discouraged and other things. So you're better off raising support and going in the ministry. In our case, we didn't have a soul here. We didn't have a single person. So we a lot of times you start a church, you might have five families waiting for you to help you start the church. That's different. You got some help. You got people to help you do work. You got people to. But when you're starting from scratch, you're gonna be out there working a lot trying to get people to come. And so there's a lot of good reasons. Another reason we said is just because you don't want them to have to. You want them to be able to be in God's presence and in a holy atmosphere during the week. And not necessarily hearing all this stuff that you hear at work and having to deal with all that stuff and be able to give themselves continually to the ministry of the word. So those are some reasons. Paul had an exception with Corinth and things. And then I'm going to go to verse 15 here, and then we'll switch subjects. He's talking about they that preach the gospel should live with the gospel, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me. For better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. Let's pray and we'll talk about this. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the practical principles it gives us, and thank you for the vision it gives us and burden. And I pray today we'd catch the vision for souls that we learn in this chapter, and you'd help us understand it and see what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And this, in verse 15, Paul said, they that preach the gospel should live with the gospel, but I'm not doing that with you. And let me take you to 2 Corinthians. He talks about why. And he says, I'm not doing that with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I could and I should be able to live off what you give me, but we're not doing that in this case. He treated the Corinthians a little differently. And he did the same thing with the Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians and chapter... I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, and I needed things, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself. And as the truth in Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of the boasting in the region of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. And he says, but what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion of them which desire occasion, and that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we are. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves in the apostle of Christ. He says, I'm not going to take anything from you. I robbed other churches. I took the money from other churches to help their ministries, and I gave it to, I took it and used it to help you and to work in your church, because I wouldn't take money from you. Why? Because I would be chargeable to you. He saw that there's something the Corinthian people who were, and there's people in the church who are going to accuse him and going to use things against him and going to say bad things about him if he did that. And if he took money from them. And so he said, I'm not going to take any money from you guys. I don't like what it'll mean. You'll be able to use that against me. And so he didn't do that. One of the things that, just a lesson on that real quick, is be wise in whom you accept things from. I don't think you should be in a situation in life where you have to take something from somebody. You're going to find, I don't mind you taking things from somebody, it's fine. But you're going to find certain people give with strings attached. And I don't like to ever take anything from somebody if they're going to say, well, you remember, I did this for you. Either give, and give freely, as the Bible says, or don't give. If you're going to, now, if you're loaning something, if you want to borrow my shovel and I'm loaning my shovel, that's fine. I need my shovel back. But I'm saying, be careful of accepting help from people who are going to give you strings and people who are going to bring it back up to you. People control you that way. People control you, and people will bring you into bondage that way. I had someone recently who had an incredible offer, but I knew who was offering it. And we're talking, they were offering free space, good job, free transportation, and all these things. I said, don't do it. You're going to bondage that person. They are going to use it to control your life. And I wouldn't do it with that person. And you'd be careful of that. Pastors, this is a problem with ministries. We said Corinth, the city, was so much like America today. I have pastors, just friends who've dealt with this, and the big giver in the church, they come back and threaten the pastor. You're going to do this, or I'm going to quit giving, and all these things like that. I just protect myself from that. I don't know who gives and who doesn't give. You walk up and say, I'm going to quit giving. You could give 10 cents a month, as far as I know. It ain't going to change anything I do. You're not going to. I don't let things be held over my head. If you come and threaten me, can I tell you, go threaten Mount Rainier. It'll have just as much effect. It's not going to make any difference. I have one audience to please. If everybody in the church leaves, I started alone. I'll start again alone. We aren't going to be afraid of men. We're not going to be beholden to men. If you read older books or you used to talk to the people who grew up who were in their 80s and 90s, people, the Depression kids, they would have this phrase, I won't be beholden to anybody. You ever hear that phrase? Nobody says that anymore. They'd be glad to be beholden if you'll give them money and give them stuff. But they didn't want to be beholden to anybody, somebody who could control them and say, you've got to do this and stuff like that. And be careful who you take things from. Now, nothing wrong with taking things. But certain people, and they're never going to let it go. And they're never going to quit bringing, and you're going to owe them and owe them and owe them and owe them. And usually people who do that are oftentimes people who are irresponsible, who at one time they have something and you don't, but the rest of their life they're going to be irresponsible. And they helped you once, and they want your help 6,827 times. And you being a decent person, an appreciative person, are going to have a hard time saying no. And they're going to tell you about it, even though it was 27 years ago when they helped you that one time. They're still going to bring it up to you. So be careful about that. And Paul was careful about the Corinthian church. And he didn't want it. He said, I'm not preaching that you should pay the pastor and pay the evangelist and the missionary, because I'm going to take anything from you. I'm not going to take anything from you guys. But I should. But I'm not going to. But you should know that. That's a Bible concept. And then we change subjects here, 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, and verse 16. It says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That's the whole thing I want to talk about here in this lesson today, is the urgency of preaching the gospel. Just thoughts on soul winning. Number one, Paul did not think winning of souls was anything extra. Paul did not think the winning of souls was anything extra. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. If you want to ask what's different about Open Door, it's real simple what's different. It's soul winning. There are a lot of churches out there who will preach Jesus Christ and the Trinity and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and all the basic fundamental doctrines of the Bible. There's a lot of churches out there. But the book of Acts, the way it was lived with the soul winning, the witnessing all the time, go, 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 that's the difference. Almost no churches witness anymore, period. I'm not saying almost no charismatic churches witness, almost no churches witness anymore. Almost no independent Baptist churches anymore go witnessing anymore. I have friends who went to Bible college with who used to go witnessing. They don't witness anymore. Almost nobody goes witness anymore. The difference between Open Door and other churches, the number one thing is witnessing. We believe in going. On the street, door to door, house to house, everywhere you go, cease not. You never stop. Soul winning. It's a way of life. It's not a thing we do. It's who we are. Is witnessing all the time. Paul said, I don't think that I should glory because I witness. He says, as a matter of fact, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He said, it's not like I'm some great Christian. And by the way, we're not some great church because we go witnessing. Okay? I'm not comparing myself to other churches to say we're better than them. That is not the idea. That's not what we're supposed to do, compare ourselves. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. We're not going above and beyond. We're just doing what we're supposed to be doing. And he says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For though I preach a gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. He said it's necessity to preach the gospel. It's necessary. Breathing, eating, spending time with your family, opening your eyes in the morning, and witnessing. It's necessary. As the Bible says. Strange thing is, he says, woe is me. Woe is big time judgment of God. It's not sin, it's not God's mad, it's not judgment. It is the highest form of God saying you're in trouble. It's when God is pouring out his wrath in the book of Revelation. That's what it is. It's when they've killed all the Christians and cut their heads off, and God is pouring out his wrath without any mixture, and God's saying, I am now fully pouring out my wrath. That's woe. And he says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. It's necessary. Paul did not think winning of souls is anything extra. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. But here's a strange thing. The devil fights witnessing like nothing else in the planet. There's four things the devil fights, I've found, more than anything else. One is winning souls. Two is reading your Bible. Three is praying. Four is going to church. That's why almost no Christians have a prayer life. That's why very few Christians read the Bible every day. Listen, a lot of people read a lot of books. They read things all the time. They surf them all the time. But you try to get them to read the Bible, it is so hard because there's a spiritual war against it. Same with prayer. You love praying. You like praying, but you don't pray. Why? Because it is a war against it. And witnessing, constantly, it's a war to go witnessing. It's not easy. The devil attacks it. Those who become soul winners get attacked more. Why? You are the frontline soldiers. You are the ones that the devil's trying to attack. It is a woe if I don't. It's a necessity to that you do it. Yet here's a strange thing. In a church like ours, where we eat and drink and breathe soul winning and witnessing and make it a big part of our thing, we have 10 to 20% of our people who go. 80 to 90% of our people don't go witnessing. And that's a good percentage for churches today. It's not like that when I go to the mission field. All the Christians understand they're supposed to witness, and they're dead enough to themselves, they do it anyway. And they don't. Americans are wonderful at making excuses. Spiritual excuses. It's my only family time. I'm just shy. I don't like doing it. Okay. Woe is you. You're under the judgment of God. Oh, pastor, that's mean. We're preaching. I want people saved. Great. That's awesome. And you're like a person who wants to pay his bills, just doesn't want to go work. It's awesome. Yeah, that's nice. You want to pay your bills, understand. Go work. You want to see people saved? You go witnessing. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel, he said. I wonder sometimes, I think about it, in a church, in a good church like ours, and many good churches, that people don't go witnessing in. And many Christians who believe that we're supposed to believe the Great Commission, go ye therefore and teach all nations, they believe that and they don't do it. Since I got saved, before I got taught how to witness, I had to go witnessing. I mean, the Spirit of God was stirring me. I wasn't called to ministry. I wasn't a good Christian yet. I was newly saved. But we said, man, people, there is a eternal hell, and people are going there, and there is a wonderful heaven, and all you got to do is get saved. We got to go tell somebody. And we went out witnessing without knowing what we're doing or what to say to them. We didn't have hardly any verses memorized. We didn't know what we're doing. We didn't know where to go. We didn't know how to do it. We just knew we had to do it. I told the story before. We went to where sinners were, went to a bar and adult bookstore that were hooked together. And we got there and started witnessing to them, people walking in and out. Why? We had to. Our hearts are broken for souls. And I think when the Holy Spirit stirs you and you start feeling a burden for souls and a love for people, I've never, since I've been saved 26 years, I've never not gone soul winning. I've never not been witnessing. I've never not been out on the street, door to door, people everywhere, never. I would feel so under conviction for having hold the eternal gospel and not take it to somebody. I don't understand how a Christian can go to church and believe the Bible and believe in heaven and hell and Jesus saves and the love of God and John 3:16 and not go witnessing. There must be a very easy way to do it. I just don't know that way. And I'm glad I don't. I don't like witnessing, to be honest with you. It is very difficult for me. I have to force myself to do it. I am an introverted person. I don't like talking to strangers. I don't like rejection. I don't like anything about it. Except for I like seeing people saved. That's all. And you know what? It is necessity. Paul thought it was a woe upon him if he didn't preach the gospel. And right as I might say that, the devil might start saying to you right now, well, here's why you can't. Here's why you can't. Okay. If you can be stopped from witnessing, you will. Paul said, I can't. I can't be stopped. I have to. It's necessary. And that's Bible. Number one, Paul did not think that the winning of souls wasn't anything extra. Number two, you give yourself to winning souls. You give yourself to winning souls. Verse 17, for this I do willingly, for if I do this thing willingly, I have my reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, and that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. And he's going to go through this. First of all, he gave himself to winning souls. First, he became the servant of everybody. He became the servant of everybody. When now souls are on your mind, when now you're thinking about people and souls, and not just eternity, but also just in this life, they need Christ in this life. And now you're thinking about the need of Christ and your friends. And instantly when you get the heart of God and the Holy Spirit stirring you and you're getting the heartbeat of God in your heart, you immediately start thinking of your family. And are they saved? And you immediately begin thinking about people you love and your coworkers. And you begin to think about the world and you begin to think about missions and you get a heartbeat for the world. And as you begin to do that, you find out that all your petty little quarrels, all little things are important for you that you had fights with people about, were worth losing over so you can reach them. Boy, how many things did we have in my messed up family, in my family when I was growing up and when I wasn't married, how many things that all of a sudden I just changed what I battled about and what was important and what I fought over, why, so I could reach them. I did not want to fight with them over politics or over sports or over who was this or over who got the bedroom or who had this money or anything else. I did not want to have anything get in the way of me winning them to Christ. You become a servant of all men. Your neighbors might be wrong, but you know what? You want to win them to Christ someday, so you're just going to give in. That's not very fun, is it? But you know what? He said, I became a servant of all men that I can win everybody. I decided it's more important that I reach them than that I win or that I get what I want. It's more important. He began to become the servant of everybody. Pettiness in your own life doesn't matter anymore when you're talking eternal souls and what really matters compared to seeing souls saved. B, you relate to people culturally. Verse 20, and unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law is without law. Not being without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. What does that mean? People twist this. Yeah, you need to become, you know, go drink with the drinkers. You need to go, you know, do whatever they're doing. It does not say not against the law of Christ. It says not being without law to God. Okay, it's talking culturally, not morally. You don't become the child molester or the child molester. You don't become the murder. Hey, man, I want to reach you. Let's go murder somebody together. you don't do that. Okay, you don't become what they are morally to reach them. But you become them. You become what they are culturally to understand them. If I could reverse it, if you weren't a Christian and a Christian came from some country in India or somewhere in the Middle East who became a Christian, and they were wearing a big long robe and a turban on their head, and they came to witness you, you probably wouldn't listen to them. Because you'd think you have to wear a turban on your head and wear a robe and become one of them, and you wouldn't even think it was the same ball field as what you think of. Because culturally, you wouldn't even think they related to you. They were totally different than you. So if they came to America to witness to us and they're Christians, I would say, take off your turban before you witness to Americans. You need to become an American to witness to an American. And you got to understand what they're doing and what they're thinking. So culturally, when I go to countries, one of the things, when I go to a country, this sounds crazy. When I go to a country on a missions trip, I am no longer an American. And that'd be kind of, it sounds weird to you to say that, but I am consumed with whatever country I'm in. And I can do it pretty quick. I'm pretty good at it. And pretty soon, I don't even speak a language. That's half the problem. I don't speak language. But you know what? I dive into them. There's no other country in the world. There's no other people in the world but those people. And Americans are weird and do their own things, and I don't do those weird things anymore. And I'm not picky, and I do what they got to do, and I eat their food. I learned this in Chicago. In Chicago, the Mexicans would, me not being a social bug, I'd go to these houses, and Mexicans, these are all first-generation Mexicans just here. Mexicans are very big in hospitality, and they would invite me in the house, say no, and I was busy and couldn't come in. I'd just go house to house, invited in, didn't go in, invited in, didn't go in, and I wasn't doing a very good job of reaching the people. Finally, I took a guy who was, he's actually from Guatemala, took him with me to translate, and he said, "You're offending everybody." Right. I said, "What am I doing?" He says, "You got to go in and eat with them." So I had to be social, my worst thing. And so off I go. And so every house. And I'd go. And then I'd eat their food. I didn't like Spanish food. Spanish food is one of two things. Real Spanish food. Not, I'm not talking Taco Bell here. Real Spanish food is one of two things. It's bland and tastes like nothing. Or your tongue lights on fire. And there's nothing in between. And I don't like either one of those. And I'd go in the house, and they would invite me in. They'd sit me down, and they'd bring me some drink out. And it could be anything from Tang. I don't know why people, I didn't know people still drank Tang. But in Chicago, a bunch of these people drank Tang. You know what Tang is? Okay, Tang. And it could be Tang. And it might be horchata. You know what horchata is? All right, horchata. And rice milk, I think they call it. It's really good. And that's good. And then they bring me out, and then they start, and then we just... And they're a different pace than us Americans, the Hispanic people are. They don't go our same. They're a little slower. And we'd sit around, and then they start giving me, and then they give me the food, and I learned to ask, "Is caliente?" They'd say, "No, no caliente." Their caliente was different than my caliente. That's hot. And they would, I had to eat so many hot things over the, and I learned to just go and hang with them, and learned to just why? Because all of a sudden they started warming up to me. Started reaching them. Do that. And countries I go to, I always just have to go and learn their culture, learn what they do. Why? I don't like doing that. It doesn't matter. I got to reach them. Right. I'm trying to reach them. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter if my tongue is on fire. I'll get a new one in heaven. It doesn't matter. I got to reach them. And so I don't care about what my preferences are. I don't care. If I don't have to, We're in Mexico, and we were in a restaurant, and the restaurant owner, little tiny, it wasn't a restaurant, it was the size of a stage, and we were eating there, and the owners went to the church, everybody there was saved, and they said, "Why don't you try some of this cow eye soup?" It was big old, and they showed me this big cow eye, the whole, from here all the way back into the brain, cow part, floating around in this soup. And I looked around and said, "There is no unsaved people who here I got to reach." No. I didn't do it, I'm not going to torture myself. I don't have to, but you know what? He says, I will willingly give up the way I do things. I will be willing to give up culturally and become one of them and understand them. And sometimes you have to learn some things, understand people, and listen to people. And even in America, people are different. People in Seattle are completely different from people in the South. Oh yeah. People in the Seattle are weird. They're in their shells. You cannot talk to them socially unless you drink coffee with them. They're weird. People in the South, they want to invite you in and have you drink sweet tea. Yeah, that's a weird one. And so everybody thinks everybody else is weird. You go and you gotta find out, how do you reach them? How do you do it? And if you don't look for ways to, it's not about you, but it's about them. He said, I want to become the servants. I'm going to become part of them. First of all, he served all people. You relate to everyone culturally, not morally. I'm not going to talk about immorality. I'm not going to do that. I want them to repent. Repent. C.T. Studd was a great missionary. He went to China. And C.T. Studd went there, and he moved to China. He built a English-style compound and built an English house, ate English food, wore English clothes, and tried to get the Chinese to come to his compound and learn English, and he would teach them, and they'd be saved. And it didn't work. And he tried and worked hard and tried and worked hard and tried and worked hard and was trying to fulfill the Great Commission. Finally, at a certain point, he went up to a man who spoke English, who was Chinese, who was a Christian, and said, "Why am I not reaching them?" He says, "Because they do not want to become Englishmen. They want to be Chinese." He says, if you want to reach them, you have to become Chinese. He says, I'm an Englishman. He says, then you won't reach them. And he had to do something that was very difficult for him. He had to quit being an Englishman and become a Chinese person.
Right.
And he went, and he started wearing their clothes. And you got to be modest, but most of the world's more modest than Americans. He had to go and eat their food. I like Chinese food, sweet and sour chicken, sweet and sour pork. That's not Chinese food, is it? Wait, with Wong's the other day, and they taught me how to use a chopstick. I was pretty impressed with myself. And I could pick up one noodle at a time. But he moved out and lived among them in one of their type houses. And he started becoming Chinese, and he started reaching them. Why? Because it was more important to reach their souls than it was to be an Englishman and to do things his way. And you know what? You're used to your food. You're used to your lifestyle. You're used to whatever you have. It's hard to change your culture. It's just tough. And every culture is weird to you because you're used to your culture. And so you got to do it. And so he did that. And so you eventually learn to do that. And I think Chicago prepared me for the mission field for all the trips I take. When I'm in a country, there is only that country. You need to learn and witness them. You can't win them without becoming like them. You say, but I don't like doing that. That's why Paul said it's more important. See, you don't win souls in comfort and ease. You've got to lose yourself. Next thing he said right here is he said, I can't win them all. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He didn't say he's going to win them all. And don't get discouraged because somebody doesn't get saved. Some of them aren't going to get saved. That's the gospel. It offends some people. People don't want it. That's okay. You can't win everybody. You're just trying to win the ones God gives you, the ones who are prepared, the ones God's spoken to, the ones that are ready. And if they're not ready, plant a seed and maybe they'll be ready for somebody else the next time. But you're not going to win everybody. Don't get discouraged if you get rejected. You just keep on going. And it's important. We said, number one, Paul did not think the winning of souls was anything extra. Number two, you give yourself to winning souls. Number three, he lived a focused life to win souls. He lived a focused life to win souls. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. This context is soul winning. And every man striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run not as uncertainty, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. He lived a focused life so he could win souls. Soul winning always transforms a soul winner. One of the things we learned when I was a new Christian was learning soul winning a lot, learning witnessing a lot. And one of the things they found out, if we can get someone witnessing, they would become separated. Their life would be transformed completely. They would become a holy Christian. Why? Because they saw the need and they realized that it wasn't fun and games. They need to be an elite soldier. And all of a sudden, they needed to pray because they needed God's power. They needed to study the Bible so they knew how to answer somebody. They needed to quit living that way because people were watching them now. See, when you start witnessing, it transforms you. And you become an urgent Christian, a serious Christian, a dedicated Christian, a Christian who's transformed. Why? Because witnessing, why? Jesus, when he came back from the dead, all he did was walk around and talk about, go ye therefore, go ye therefore, go ye therefore, go ye therefore. That's what he kept saying. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Why do you need the fullness of Spirit? Because you're supposed to be witnessing. He says, I'm running very focused. Everybody who's going to go and do something great, they say focused, they're disciplined. If they're a marathon runner, if they're a pro football player. And you know what? These football players, everything they eat, every pill they take, every exercise they do, every stretch they do, they have clauses with these athletes that they can't play their sports at different times. They are focused, focused, focused. They're very elite. Why? Because they want to win a Super Bowl. They want to get a big contract. And they work so hard and are so focused so they can win that. How can Christians not be focused when they're trying to win the world to Christ? Focus. A disciplined Christian life, a serious Christian life. There's no time for, I just can't seem to read the Bible. No, you have to read your Bible. Oh, you know, I'm too tired to go to church. You have to go to church. I'm just not very good at praying. You have to pray. It is now the urgency of the New Testament church, the urgency of New Testament Christianity, because you must reach the world. Because you've got to go and help win souls. Necessity has been laid upon you. And it transforms you to become a soul winner. It transforms you. Number four, you need to make sure you keep yourself strong. You need to make sure you keep yourself strong. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. One of the most important things you'll ever see here in the Bible is you will find that Paul says, yes, I'm winning the world of Christ, but I'm making sure I'm strong. One of the things that Paul told Timothy, and it's a very important phrase, he told it to Titus and Timothy, he said, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. And this sounds totally backwards to what it has told you of worry about other people and doesn't matter what you like or don't like, but the most important church member is me, to me. Because if I am not strong, I can't help you. If I neglect it where I am not spending my time with God and keeping my family right and doing the things I should do, I won't have God's blessing on me to help you. They train firefighters. Let's say a firefighter is going into a fire and there's smoke everywhere and he's dragging somebody out of the building. Did you know he doesn't just stick his oxygen mask on the person he's dragging out? Why? He'll keep sucking on the oxygen himself. He might put it over there for a minute, but he's going to keep himself. Why? Because if he collapses, the person he's dragging is dead. He's got to be healthy. And the same thing is true with a Christian. If you don't make sure that you he says, I bring a body into subjection. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. He says, why? Because I don't want to ruin my own life, and then I can't win anybody else to Christ. See, the reason you need to be a strong Christian isn't so you can feel good about yourself. Amen. The reason you need to be a strong Christian is because somebody needs you to be a strong Christian. It's because people need the Lord. And we've got to go and become elite Christians who are so strong that God's hand is upon us and that we're able to lift up the fallen. But if you're too weak, you'll never lift up the fallen. And we have major issues there where we've got to be strong enough Christians that the world's going to be just fine. And we're going to be able to reach them and do the work of God. And he said, I don't want to, when I preach to others, myself to be a castaway. Did you know God needs you to be a strong Christian? Not so you can say, I'm a strong Christian and feel good about yourself. That's fine. That's bonus stuff. You know the reason you need to be a strong Christian? So God can use you. Because there's a lot of people out there that need your help. And so you need to make sure you read your Bible, you pray, you go to church. And this is the last thing I want to say, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. This is incredibly difficult with spoiled people like us who get everything we want. Paul said, I keep under my body. I grab that thing and say, you're going to do this. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. I bring my body into subjection. You're going to fast when I want you to fast. You're going to pray. You're going to go witness when you don't feel like it. You're going to read your Bible when you're tired. You're going to pray when you don't feel like it. You're going to go talk to people when you're embarrassed. You're going to do whatever. I'm going to tell you what to do, body. You're going to be in subjection to me. But most people, they're in a subjection to their flesh. Their flesh says, you got to buy this. Okay, I got to buy it. Their whole life is, I got to, I have to, whatever their flesh tells them. I got to go fornicate. I got to go do this. I got to go eat this. I got to go drink this. And they cannot control themselves because their body brought them into subjection. I can't resist. The Bible says you bring your body into subjection. You say, you're going to do this, body. And you teach your body, you're going to get up at this time. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. Is I have to bring my body into subjection because if you don't, you cannot be a strong Christian because your body is going to draw you away from God. Your flesh is your enemy, the Bible says. And you tell your body what to do. Not your body says, I want to do this. One of the things that I say in my mind that I don't say out loud very often to people is, so? Amen. I don't feel like doing that. I'm just kind of tired. You know what? I'm just a little worn out. Oh, it's just not my thing I like doing. So what? You like getting up for work? You like changing diapers? It's been 13 years, I haven't changed a diaper yet for my kid. I don't like doing it. It's the same diaper from the hospital. I mean, what do you do? You don't want to do it, so you just don't do it. You do what you don't feel like doing. Your body doesn't tell you what you do. You tell your body. I just want a church where I feel comfortable. So? Who cares? I want to sleep in and watch football. So what? Doesn't matter what you want to do. That's your flesh. I don't feel like witnessing it. It's not what someone I'm comfortable with. And? Yeah, I know that. We're in the same boat. Well, why do you do it then? Well, if the gospel be hid, it is said to them they're lost. It doesn't matter what you're comfortable with, what you like, what your preference is. I just want to listen to this kind of music. So what? The Bible says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Amen. Deny himself. And we go witnessing to reach the world and deny ourselves and become servant to all and eat bug stew and whatever else we got to do. Not eyeball stew, though. And whatever else we got to do. Why? Because there's things more important than what we feel like doing and what we're comfortable doing. You got to be tough to be a good Christian. You got to be determined and deny yourself and do what you don't feel like doing to be a good Christian. If you don't do that, you'll be like most Christians in America. Yeah, I hope somebody reaches the world. Okay. It's tough. It's not for wimps to reach the world. You're going to be attacked by Satan. We got to do great things for God. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for this lesson in 1 Corinthians 9. We see a focus, man.